This morning, please take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 30, and then find the little book of Titus in the back of your Bibles, back of your New Testament, Luke chapter 2, as we continue our series this particular month, Gleanings from the Nativity. Our gleanings from the Nativity. And we're centering our attention this month on Simeon's message and its evangelical application upon us in the 21st century. Luke chapter 2, verses, to get a little bit of context, allow me to read verses 30 and 31. These are the words of Simeon when he meets the Holy Family as they were going to the temple in obedience to the law of Moses. As Simeon holds the infant Jesus in his hands, he says, "From mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That was last week's thrust, last week's message. Thy salvation. "For thou which, this salvation, this child, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." This morning I want to bring a message entitled, "Salvation Prepared." And it's found in verse 31. This salvation, this hope, this consolation of Israel, this child that Simeon is holding, not only does he designate the infant, thy salvation, Jehovah's salvation, he also designates this child, one who was prepared to come to give salvation. Well, turn to Titus chapter 1 now, and allow me to read verses 1 to 4, and you kind of get another glimpse of this eternal preparation of bringing salvation to the fallen sons of Adam. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." Now look at verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised." When was salvation promised? And when, you can even go further, when was salvation prepared? Before the world began. "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Well, beloved, in verses 30, Simeon, while holding the infant Jesus in his arms, declared that he was beholding Jehovah's sent gift of salvation. This thy salvation, this gift, was especially prepared, specially given. And on this one particular occasion, with Simeon coming to the temple, and the prophetess Anna apparently on the heels of Simeon coming, this gift was not only prepared and given, but it was now gift-wrapped for the sons of men. Beloved, there are many today who are ashamed of the gospel message. There are many people today who are ashamed of the gospel message that we bring. There are many today who are offended by a holy God who expects holiness from his people. There are many today who are grieved because they are told that there is only one way to God. We live in a pluralistic society that is advocating and now bearing a spiritual pressure like a tsunami on the churches that we are to modify and to change our message. There are too many today that are sickened by singing hymns and hearing sermons with the blood of animals being referenced to, or the fact that God's Christ was like a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There are many today who are growing weary of hearing that God is the one who rules over the affairs of men. There are many today who are stumbling over the exclusive claims of Christ, as I gave you last week in those I Ams. Too many are hardening their hearts to the truth, but strangely open to the doctrines of devils and charlatans. For many, truths are no longer in vogue, but lies and moral relativism rules the day. We're being told today that being zealous for God is seen as an illness to be avoided at all costs. Listen to this recent poll. This magazine I hold in my hand just came out last month. Listen to this question. Americans who strongly agree that the Bible is totally accurate in all of its teachings by age, those 19 to 25, only 30% believe the Bible is true and accurate. Those between the ages of 36 and 44, only 39% believes that the Bible is true and accurate in all that it says. Those between the ages of 45 and 63, only 46% of them believe the Bible to be true and accurate in all that it says. And then those who are 64 years and older, a whopping 58%. Did you see a connection? The younger you are, the more willing the unbelief. And that's because, my dear friends, the culture has changed. The mindset has changed. Gospel ministers are no longer preaching truth. And so that's now working itself down, my friends, even into the people in the pew. Well, beloved, go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 31. In verse 31 this morning, Simeon adds a bit more theology to his public message before the Holy Family. He further declares that this child of salvation was someone who was, quote, look at it carefully, prepared before the face of all people. The coming of this child of redemption, that is the prophetess Anna, when she comes on the same day on the very heels of Simeon, the prophetess Hannah comes there and says, all of you who were looking for redemption, there it is. Simeon is holding it and saying, this is thy salvation. Anna comes in saying, this is thy redemption, O Israel. The coming of this child of redemption was not some last-minute idea by God the Father or some plan B which God the Creator was compelled to fabricate because man had frustrated the Father's plan. No, no, my friend. The one sending and the one sent were all in harmony with each other. For this preparation of a Savior was devised before the foundation of the world. Listen carefully. Salvation's plan was no rush job made by God. There is no rush job here involved. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a Bible, I strongly encourage you, I would like you to follow along in the verses so that your eyes and your mind can make physical and mental contact. I would like to read verses 4 to 10 in your audience. And notice what we get. Notice what is written about this salvation which was prepared before the world began. Hebrews chapter 10. Allow me to read verses 4 and following. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All the Old Testament sacrifices, everything that was done in the tabernacle and then eventually in the temple, that was just a temporary covering until the Lamb of God should come. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, when Christ, when he was to come into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou, what? Prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, this is Jesus speaking to his Father, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Look at that in verse 7. Lo, I come, to do thy will. What was the will of God the Father? God the Father's will for Jesus was to come and to be the final revelator of the mind and the heart of God the Creator. And then in turn to live a holy life before the sons of men and to demonstrate who God the Father is. Remember last week I told you I had that one verse, Philip asks Jesus, show us the Father and it suffices us. And then Jesus turns to Philip and says, how long have I had to be with you, Philip? He who sees me sees the Father. And that should be good enough for you.
Jesus Christ was the final revelator on the behalf of His Father. And in order for that to happen, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit devised this salvation plan, the plan of the ages, if you will. Therefore, God knew that Adam and Eve would fall. But God did not put any gun or any knife to their back. Adam and Eve were made, yes. They were made with a free will, yes. But they were also made mutable. They could change that their standing before God if they so choose. God told Adam, in the day you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. And when you read Genesis chapter 3, when our grandmother Eve took the fruit, she ate it, and the Bible says she gave it to Adam. Adam was not on the far corner of the garden, and Eve was forced to run to her. Beloved, the Bible gives you the inference that Adam was standing right next to his wife. And he didn't say, no, stop. She ate, and she gave to him, and Adam looked, hey, I want to be a god too, chomp. Boom, the world was thrown into depravity. But God knew all that. And so before the foundation of the world, Simeon is telling us that this salvation, thy salvation, this child that is now given to us, was prepared beforehand, knowing that Adam and Eve would fall into sin. And here Jesus says, in order for this salvation plan to come about, in order for God the Son to come to earth, in order for God the Son to speak to us, in order for God the Son to tabernacle with us, in order for God the Son to die on the cross, He had to become a man. He had to assume a body of flesh and blood. Thus, the incarnation. And here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, and even Jesus tells the Father, you have prepared for me a body that would die. Verse 8, above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This should automatically bring you back to the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was there agonizing over the cup that he was to drink on our behalf, his humanity comes to the surface. Father, if there be any other way, if there be any other means by which to bring about this salvation, but knowing that he was destined to die on the cross, that it had been ordained and prepared before the foundation of the world, what was Jesus' resignation? Gladly resigning to his Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Look at it. Lo, I come to do thy will, O Father. And in the offering up of that sacrifice, look at verses 9. Read the words carefully. Look at it. He taketh away the first. You know what that is? The Old Testament. That he may establish the second. What was done away with the coming of Christ? The Old Testament dispensation. And what came in its place? The New Testament dispensation. Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. We don't bring bulls and bullocks no more, do we? We don't bring turtle doves, lambs, goats, and sheep, do we? Did all of you this morning not only drive in your vehicles to church, but outside here, outside the Tuttle residence, we have a bunch of animals waiting for me to slaughter? No. All that's been done away with because of Christ. Well, beloved, for starters, the word employed here, this word, has prepared, comes from a word that means to make preparation or to make something ready. When Simeon holds that child in his hands, you don't need to turn there, but I will go back to Luke 2 in verse 31. When Simeon says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. That word prepared comes from a Greek word that literally means to make preparation. It means to get something ready. And with the time that's now allotted to me, I want to show you several verses where this same word is found and to show you where it's found and how it touches you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25.
on the parable of the sheep and the goats. Turn to Matthew 25. And I want you to look at the word prepared. Jesus Christ was prepared before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God who would come and die for His people. Well, let me show you something else that's been prepared for you, using the same Greek word. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us the parable of the sheep and the goats. And drop down with me to verse 31 to 35, please. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now this is the second coming at the end of all time. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, now get this, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom, someone in the church say it, prepared for you, when? From the foundation of the world. See the word prepared? That is the same Greek word that is used in by Simeon in Luke 2:31. But notice the time in that. When was it prepared? When did God prepare His kingdom? When and where did God prepare His kingdom for His people? It tells you very clearly, from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and ye took me in, etc. What I want to call your attention to is on this great day of judgment, at the end of all time, all men shall stand before God. The saved are likened to the sheep. All those who die without Christ, all those who die without hope, all those who die without salvation are termed goats. And they shall be divided. And all those on His right, the sheep, He will say, come, ye blessed, ye blessed. Psalms 1, the blessed man. Come, ye blessed. Inherit the kingdom made ready, specially prepared for you before time even began. You know what we call that? Election. There it is in your Bible. This same word is used in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Go back to Luke chapter 1. You can really understand a word when you begin to study how this word is used by God the Spirit in other verses and in other contexts. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Allow me to read verses 15 to 16. This is Zechariah. This is the angel talking to the father of John the Baptist. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. This is the angel telling Zacharias about his son, John the Baptist. For he, John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And I believe that John the Baptist was the only man with this unique experience of being filled with the Spirit while being gestating in his mother's womb. Some go so far as to say that John was converted in the womb. Because God the Holy Spirit doesn't fill a lost person. Now you sink your theological teeth on that and you meditate about that concept. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, before Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah's, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people, someone in the church, prepared for the Lord. See the word prepared? It's the same word used in Luke 2:31. Same Greek word found in Matthew 25 about, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared beforehand for you before the foundation of the world. But notice this time sequence. John the Baptist came on the scene 6 months before the birth of his cousin Jesus. He comes first.
He was to be the bell ringer. He was to be the one heralding, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." It was John the Baptist's ministry to prepare ancient Israel after 400 years of spiritual slumbering. John the Baptist comes on the scene like a spiritual alarm clock, ringing all bells and whistles, and to gather and to get the attention of ancient Israel, and says, "Israel, it is time to get out of your slumber. Your God, your Messiah, the one whom Moses and the law and the prophets have been prophesying, he's now here." And it was John's responsibility to make ready. It was John's responsibility to gather a people saved and baptized and ready for the Messiah to come to launch and to initiate his ministry. And John was to do this beforehand, before Jesus makes his public entry into the world. Now turn to John 14. And if you're very versed in your Bible, you know exactly where we're going. This idea of being prepared. I've already shown you in Matthew 25 that the kingdom of God, or eternal bliss, eternal heaven, is something that was devised and orchestrated in the mind of the divine Trinity. And that Jesus Christ was sent in order to secure that kingdom prepared for all those who would believe and trust in Christ. And that plan was initiated before the first star twinkled in space. I've showed you in Luke chapter 1, verses 15, 16, John must come first with his ministry to inaugurate and to gather a people ready for Christ to take over. And now look in John 14. Here's a verse that some of you read when you go to a funeral. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to someone in the church." Prepare. Same word. Same word that Simeon uses in Luke 2:31. So before the foundation of the world, God the Father prepares his kingdom for all the sons and all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam that God the Father was going to give to Jesus Christ to die for. This innumerable body of people whom we call the elect. Salvation prepared before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist comes beforehand, before the Messiah, in order to prepare a people. And now that Jesus has gone to sit at the Father's right hand, what is he doing now? He's preparing you your home. Wow. Wow. Now, finally turn to Hebrews 11. Now, I'm going to beseech every one of you to turn to these verses, because your pastor is going to get a little deep on some of preconceived assumptions that I once held to and maybe you have been taught. All right? We're going to get a little nitty-gritty here this morning. We're going to go from knee-deep in theology. We're almost going to basically drown ourselves. But the concept when you join this congregation is you're willing to be taught. You may not be able to agree. You may not be able to see everything from my point of view. That's fine. That's just being human. But you've got to be teachable. And then you go home and then you weigh the evidence. Now watch this. Hebrews 11. I want you to follow along as I read verses 13 to 16. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of Old Testament saints who lived under the Old Testament dispensation. All right? That's a fact. The writer of Hebrews says something about all these people who have died, who lived and died under the old economy, the ones that he mentions. We call them what? The Hall of Fame of Faith. Watch this. "These all died in faith," meaning these Old Testament saints, "not having received the promises."
God made certain promises to the fathers under the old economy, and when these folks died under the old economy, they died without seeing these promises realized before their face. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And one of the fathers, or one of the saints, or at least two of the saints that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, is Abraham and Abraham and Sarah. God gave certain promises to them. And Abraham did not see the full fruition of these promises within his own lifetime, though he lived to be well over 100 years old. But by faith he was able to see them, by faith he was able to embrace them, and by faith he was able to confess that that's what he believed. And notice also, everybody in Hebrews chapter 11 and all the Old Testament saints called themselves strangers and pilgrims. And when you read 1 Peter, you will find out that strangers and pilgrims are the same designations given to you and I under the new economy. Now don't lose me. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Oh, they're seeking a country. Well, are they seeking a country in Palestine? What, a rebuilt temple? Are they waiting for an antichrist and a false prophet and some microchip to be shoved in their skin and the resurrection of a so-called Roman, revived Roman Empire? That's how people cram all this into this one verse. It says they seek a country, but don't lose me. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Okay. That is a heavenly. You mean it's not in the Middle East? No. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Well, the way I was initially educated, my dear friends, back in the ancient days, I was told that the Old Testament saints were being prepared for a new strip of land called the Middle East, a revived temple, Antichrist, Russia coming in, China doing this, black helicopters supposed to be those locusts found in the book of Revelation, and on and on and on and on and on and on, and on it went. But according to this in Hebrews chapter 13, I mean in Hebrews chapter 11, these people are looking for a better country. And the Bible tells you what the better country is. It's a heavenly country. It's a city. Not a land strip out there in the desert of Palestine. Turn now to the 12th chapter of the same book. You take these verses down and you study it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, not some earthly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Now he includes his audience, who are New Testament saints. You see the word ye in verse 22? He includes not only those found in chapter 11 looking for a heavenly city. He includes his audience, the recipients of this letter, by using the word ye. It's the plural of you all. Turn to Hebrews 13. Look at verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Beloved, what was the promise that God gave to Abraham, that God gave to Isaac, that God gave to Noah, that God gave to Jonah, that God gave to Isaiah, that God gave to Micah, that God gave to Elizabeth and Zacharias, what God gave to Simeon, what God gave to the Holy Family, and what God gives you? It's that eternal kingdom.
Not the earthly Jerusalem, but a heavenly Jerusalem. And if you really want the crux of this, now turn to Revelation 21. Go to Revelation 21. And look at verses 2 and 3. This is something that both the Old and the New Testament saints were both looking forward to. And beloved, Hebrews chapter 11, I think, is so clear. The saints that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 never saw those promises realized within their lifetime. But when Christ comes, He is the one who brings all these promises into total fulfillment in Himself, in His person, and in His work. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, not Old Jerusalem there in Palestine, coming down from God out of heaven. Someone in the church? Prepared. Thank you, sweetheart. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God, Emmanuel, God tabernacling with His people, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He, God, will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." So this promise, these promises that the Old Testament saints were looking to, beloved, I believe these were the same promises that Simeon and Anna were sinking their spiritual teeth into. It was these promises that was allowing Anna and men, women like Anna and men like Simeon to hang on with divine perseverance, with divine gusto, and with determination and spiritual stamina to be faithful to God, even though the world around them was going crazy. And you and I live in a world today that's gone mad. True or false? It's gone crazy. God gives us certain promises, and He expects you and I, like Simeon, like Anna, like Elizabeth, like Zacharias, to hang on to the horns of the altar, so to speak, and just simply trust God for the ride. Trust God. God's word cannot fail. And these were the promises that Simeon and Anna were holding on to. A heavenly city. Not some strip out there in Palestine with a rebuilt temple looking for an antichrist and a false prophet and to receive a so-called microchip or a mark in the forehead or in the wrist. All that is Hollywood hype and the bastardizing of Scripture. You don't take a newspaper and then read the newspaper into the book of Revelation to come up with your prophetical scheme. You don't take today's stuff and shove it into a Bible and then make it fit. That's poor exegesis. That's poor handling of God's word. The Old Testament saints were looking for a city. They were looking for a better country, not here on earth, but in heaven. And I've showed you that same word was used. It was a city that was prepared. It is a kingdom that was prepared. John the Baptist came to prepare a people for the Lord. You, this morning, if you're saved, are a prepared people for a prepared place. And you are secured by a Savior who was specially prepared to meet your need. Can you see that now? And that's why Simeon could come that morning and hold that infant child and say, "Let me go home. Let me die, Lord, because everything that You have promised from Genesis chapter 3 until now has now been met in this baby. Let me die. For I have beheld Thy salvation. The only way to God the Father is through God the Son. And not only is this Thy salvation,
this baby was specially prepared before the face of all people. What theology that is. From the lips of an aged man.
This same theme was also written and understood in the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 4, quickly. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, notice this. Just permit me to read these few verses in your audience. We're about to close. But my dear friend, let the word of God still speak to your soul. Look at Peter's message in Acts chapter 4, verses 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now look at verses 28, please, please, please. For to do whatsoever thy hands and thy counsel determined before to be done. Jesus is telling, here the church is telling people that when Herod and Pontius Pilate and Ananias and then Caiaphas, when they were scheming, and you have Judas betraying, you have the disciples running and fleeing the very night that Jesus needed them the most, all of these things were prepared and foretold, and yes, even ordained before God put the first star in space. Jesus' death on the cross was not an afterthought. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God didn't say, "My word, what have you done? Call a council." No. God knew exactly what was going on. And if you believe that God is so powerful and so sovereign, which I do, why didn't God just simply interject and say from heaven, "Don't eat Eve"? He had that prerogative, could he not? God could have done that. If God can make a donkey talk, God could have told Eve, stop. And when she ate, she gave to Adam. And when Adam ate, we died. Now, lest you get angry, let me give you this. There are two attributes of God that God can only show to sinners. Can anyone tell me two attributes? One starts with a G and one with M. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy, thank you. Perfect people don't need grace. And perfect people don't need mercy. How could God have demonstrated these two aspects of his nature, divine grace and divine mercy, if Adam and Eve just simply obeyed and gained immortality through their works? So in order for God to demonstrate love, and for God to demonstrate grace and mercy. This may rub some people the wrong way, but in God's eternal scheme of things, Adam and Eve were meant to fall. Because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You say, "Bob, that's kind of over my head." I know it is. You and I may not be able to reconcile those teachings, but my dear friend, God has no problem with that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Watch this one. Quickly, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Allow me to read verses 28 and 29. Everyone loves to read verses 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But if you notice, my dear friend, you got to continue to read. For whom? Not what. Whom? And you're the whoms. For whom God did foreknow. And that word foreknow means, listen to this, this is precious. If you're here this morning and you're truly saved, it means to love beforehand. It means that God chose to set his love on you before you were even conceived, let alone born. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, God predestinated. Oh my word, that's found in the Bible? Yes, it is. He predestinated them. Them he also called. Those he calls, he justifies. Whom he justifies, he also glorifies. Beloved, look at verses 30 and look how secure your salvation is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Allow me to read verses 6 to 8. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ordained before the world began. 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. Now, if you're here this morning, and you're a member of this church, and you're currently trusting in Christ, this is for you. If you're here this morning and you have not yet come to Christ, this is not in any way a barrier to you from coming to Christ. This ought to be all the more motivation for you to come to Christ, because Jesus only saves sinners. Those who are willing and able to say, God, I know what I am in comparison to your holy law. I know that I've sinned. And I know that if I die, I deserve hell 10 times over. I know. But I also know that there's a Savior in heaven who receives and accepts all those who call upon him with sincerity of heart. Well, then come. But look at this. Who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now get this, put your seatbelt on. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. You can't get around it, friends. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it was no surprise to God. And guess what? When you are graciously brought into the kingdom of God by salvation, God is neither surprised at all. He is the orchestrator of even your salvation. Turn to Revelation 13. Finally. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. When was Jesus slain and when was your name written? From the foundation of the world. So now get the picture. Holy family going to the temple in obedience to Moses' law to offer up a sacrifice for Mary's ceremonial cleaning. Simeon probably is home. And we saw in the last hour that God the Holy Spirit is the superintendent of all things. And God the Holy Spirit gives Simeon a little nudge. Payday. Excuse me? Payday. Go to the temple. I got something waiting. And then there's Anna. She's in her home. And God the Holy Spirit prompts her. Holy family is coming to the temple. Here comes aged Simeon. And his eyes are just focused on that little bundle of joy.
possibly cooing, maybe crying, maybe napping. And Simeon puts out those hands that have waited year and decade after decade. And then he embraces that child and says, what? Let me die, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And this is thy salvation that has been prepared before the face of all people. And then Anna, she comes lickety-split, and she's making a scene of herself as a senior citizen. All those who desire redemption in Israel, right here. Look right here. And so everything in the book of Moses, everything that is found in the law, everything that is found in the Psalms, everything that's found in the prophets, beloved, just check me out. Read Luke chapter 24. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Everything that Moses and the Psalms and the prophets wrote concerning me, not a strip of land, me, have come true. And what does Hebrews say? Jesus comes to take away the first, that he may inaugurate and bring in the last, or the second, this New Testament of which you are part of. You, my friends, are the fulfillment of everything that was foretold in the Old Testament. You. Jew, Gentile, merged into one body, the church. When was salvation prepared? Before the foundation of the world. By whom? Within the council of the Godhead. You weren't even involved, and you didn't even have a vote. And for whom? Worms and wretch and sinners like ourselves. What a God and what a Savior. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come once again to thank you and to stand in total amazement and in total awe of this great plan and scheme of the ages. That God the Father would create a world and then to create us, that we in turn may fellowship with him. And not only did he create this world that we may have fellowship with him, he also created this world with a desire to condescend and become one of us. And then to die for us. Father, I pray that you would bless your people here this morning. May this church open her eyes to the fact that we are a divine body. What a divine founder. What a divine foundation. What a divine superintendent. What a divine mission. What a divine message, and a divine hope, and a divine light to guide us. We are not just bumps on the log, but we are a holy nation, a holy priesthood, called to bring forth worship and praise to you. In your name we pray. Amen.